Good morning and thank you for being here. We are honored with your presence, and we've got some visitors from inside of town and from outside of town, and so thank you so much for being part of our worship this morning. I want to take care of two things before we talk a little bit about longing and groaning. The first thing is a very positive thing. Many of you have met Denny and Betsy Gumphrey. They would like to place membership with us, so I'm going to have him just wave. He has got the coolest walking stick you have ever seen, and so if you get out of line, you better watch out, because Denny will whack you with it. If Denny moves to the front pew, I'm moving further back, so he can't hit me with his stick. The second thing is on the sad side. While we're going to rejoice with Denny and Betsy joining us, Carolyn Anderson's mother passed away, and she has been on our prayer list for quite a while. But Miss Farlander and then all of her family, and so that's Deona and the kids and the rest of Carolyn's kids, we want to pray over them. And so we're going to do that first thing, and then we'll start talking a little bit about heaven. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of Carolyn's family. We know that she has loved her mother and has taken great care of her mother and has been so prayerful about all that Miss Farlander has gone through. And we know that her journey on this life is over now. And for the promises that you make, we are grateful. And so be with all of the Farlander family, with all of the Anderson family, with all of those who will be mourning the loss of this sweet and special woman. So strengthen them through the coming days. Father, thank you for the promise of heaven in the midst of a difficult world. That as we live and as we serve and as we realize that where we are is not where we want to be forever, may we long to be home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm pretty sure it was an old country song, but there was a song that said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I think that's a pretty accurate song, especially with us. I can think of moments in my life where I have really prayed, Lord, I'd like to go to heaven right now. Whether it's moments of tragedy, whether it's moments of sickness, whether it's moments of frustration, whether it's, like Greg was alluding to in the midst of the communion talk, whether it's just moments of this last year and a half, thinking there has got to be a better answer than this. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. But I also know there have been moments when I didn't want to go to heaven. I know there was a moment when I was holding a brand new baby boy, and I thought, God has blessed me with this. I just assume raise this little boy. And I know there have been moments in my life where everything has gone along as smoothly and as good as it can, where I haven't even remotely thought about going to heaven. But I think it's an interesting thing that we need to think about. And the more I've thought about what we have said the last 3 weeks and a little bit with what Michael said last week, there were just a few more things that I wanted to say on this subject before we stop this talk of heaven and go to something else. And so I want to share those last couple of thoughts with you this morning. Because I was very moved by what Michael said last week. And I was moved about the discussions we've had in our office of Michael with a family that was struggling so much. And of trying to figure out what really matters in the midst of the world that we live in and how we need to long for something different. See, Paul would write this. Paul would say in 1 Philippians, there's not a 1 Philippians, there's 1 Philippians. Lindsay, I'm going to move to the back. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 these words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? For I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account." What an interesting glimpse Paul gives about his life in the midst of Philippians chapter 1. We know from the background of Philippians 1 that Paul is in prison, and he doesn't know quite how the story is going to turn out. And he's a tad nervous, is kind of what I read into it. But he gets to this little section in chapter 1, and he's got this wrestling and this longing. And what he says in the midst of that is, I want to go home, but I know I may need to stay. Whatever God plans is what's going to happen. See, I think we may feel that same thing in our lives. That there are those moments when we long to go home. There are those moments, whether it's a health crisis or it's just a downtime in our life, or we're wrestling with the blues, or things just aren't going like they should, that we are reminded that we are a displaced people and we long to go to the place where we belong. See, the longing for heaven means living with a sense now of discontent. Because I don't know about you, but the rest of this world isn't perfect. That life isn't as good as it should be, that everything doesn't flow like it should, that bad things happen and sickness comes and families have struggles and jobs have their moments. And all of these things and these pressures in our life remind us that we deal with some homesickness. Okay, let me give you one of my favorite stories about being homesick. I only got to go to camp once. Now, when you live in Utah, there's not a whole lot of church camps to go to. And so I got to go to church camp one time in Idaho Falls. Now, from Salt Lake City to Idaho Falls is a long way. We send our kids to church camp, and it takes you an hour and 20 minutes to get there. It takes a lot longer to get to Idaho Falls. And so I'm this fifth grade boy who is pretty insecure in his fifth grade boyness as it is. And I go up to camp, and there were no cell phones, and it was like Gilligan's Island. No motor cars, not a single luxury. And I just remember, man, I miss my mom. And I even miss my mom's cooking, and that was really rare. But I was longing to go home. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. I love you anyway. That's how we ought to be here. Is we are people who long to go home because this isn't right. And the one thing that I have figured out, and not just the last 18 months, but the one thing I have figured out is this life is not the way it's designed to be, because bad things are in the midst of it. And so I need to be like this fish. Lindsay found this fish. This is the South American four-eyed fish. Four eyes. With two, he looks up, and with two, he looks forward. And I need to do the same thing. I need to be the four-eyed fish. I need to realize that I am a displaced people, that I'm swimming around in the midst of this world, and this world is not perfect, and this world is not always the way it should be, but I'm in the midst of it while looking forward. I'm also looking up, because I'm longing for what comes. See, Paul would say that this is what produces our groaning, and that this is our own unique language. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this: "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with it with patience." Okay, what I find interesting in what Paul says in Romans 8, and we're going to wrestle a little bit more with Romans 8 here in a second, is we've got this idea that we're in the midst of a world that's not right, and the moments that come out of our prayer and our time feel and sound like groans because we long for home. And so here's a few reasons why I long for home. The first reason is I long for home because of a sobering contemplation of the reality of hell. Okay, I know that sounds kind of funny for a second, but one of the reasons I think about heaven is because I think of the other side as well. I'm not sure why, but the last couple of months I've been getting a whole lot of questions about hell and the reality of it and what we do about it and how we preach about it and how we handle that subject. And so I've wrestled and I've had to think about this being part of the story of God. See, hell ultimately is a necessity demanded by atonement. Is if God is going to say, "Here is heaven," then he's got to give the opposite side as well. That if God is going to say, "I'm going to honor your choice, and if you want to follow me, I'm going to take care of you," he's also got to honor our choice when we don't. And so thus, hell is a necessary demand. We read this in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." And I'm going to be honest, I don't know if I have a full theology of hell figured out, But I do know that there is a place God wants us to be, and there's a place God doesn't want us to be. But we are the ones who make that choice. And I see a whole lot of people who are making that choice. And they're not making the same choice that we are making. They are making a choice that says, I'm more concerned about this life than I am the next life. One writer wrote this. He said, for the unbeliever, this life is as close as they will ever get to heaven. And for the believer, this life is as close to hell as they will ever get. Doesn't that make sense, though? I mean, when you think about it, let's take it from our vantage point only. The things that happen in our lives that are negative, the things that happen in our lives that are bad, the things that don't go the way they should, they are a reminder that there is something so much better that even if this is the worst we will face, it will pale in comparison to what God wants to give with heaven. And so the more I've thought about heaven, the more I've had to think about the reality of hell. But also the more I've thought about heaven, the more I've been frustrated by the fallenness of the world. Because it's pretty easy to see. It's pretty easy to walk out the front door. It's pretty easy to turn on the 5 o'clock news. It's pretty easy to open the paper and realize the fallenness of the world. Here is what Paul would continue writing in Romans 8. He would say this, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What a powerful passage. And really, if you want a little bit of homework, go home and wrestle with all of Romans 8. It's one of the great chapters in all of Scripture. But here Paul starts to talk about the fallenness of the world. And when I start thinking of the fallenness of the world, I don't start with the news. I don't start with the newspaper. I don't start with the glimpse out my front door. I start with the garden before sin. Because the garden before sin is when everything was normal. It's the way God designed it to be. There was this relationship between God and man as they walked together in the garden. And everything that comes after the sin, that's abnormal. See, what we live in is not normal. It's the opposite of that. Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He would say, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That what Paul is going to say is here is the world we live in, but here is what God has done. And even though we live in the midst of a fallen world, we realize that God has got part of him in us. And that's a powerful thing. Not only am I reminded of the fallenness of the world, but I'm reminded that I'm not normal either. I'm reminded of my own sin. I'm reminded of my own fallenness. And I think probably like some of you, I long to be free of that. I long to be free of a body that is often broken, and I long to be free of a soul that often wants to wander, and I long to be free from the pool of sin, and I long to be in what's normal, because this isn't. Tragedy and life change and the devil and sin and all the other things that go on in our life, we long to be free from that. And the more I see that, both outside of myself and inside myself, the more likely I am to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because I want normal again. Isn't that what we heard a bunch during the pandemic? Just can't wait till it gets back to normal. Well, folks, it may never get back to normal. Because normal isn't ever going to exist on this plane for us. Because normal is not just freedom to go eat at restaurants. And normal is not just a disease that has been taken care of. And normal is not just getting back to everyday life. Normal is when God says, all that is wrong, I'm going to deal with for good and forever. And until we get to there, everything else is abnormal. But I also long for an anticipation of an eternal reunion. You heard me say a few weeks ago that I think heaven is going to be communal life. It's going to be all of God's people together, and we were made for fellowship. Again, we go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 2, and God is going to say, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates Eve. When we get to heaven, we are going to find the family that we have always longed for. Here is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He writes, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's looking not to the kingdom of heaven as in the church. He's looking to the kingdom of heaven as heaven here in the future that is normal once again. And he said, here are going to be all these people that recline at the table. And at the head of that table is going to be the Father. At the head of that table is going to be the God that created us in our image, the God that provided Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, the God that loves us more than we could ever fathom. And he's going to be at the head of the table. And I long to see that. Because the last thing is I long to see God. I'm kind of excited. In November, Nikki and I are going to fly to Salt Lake City. Jonah's going to fly from college to Salt Lake City. And we're going to have Thanksgiving with my parents. And not only Thanksgiving with my parents, we're going to have Thanksgiving with my brother and his girlfriend. And we're going to have Thanksgiving with my sister and her husband and her two kids. And knowing my mom, there may even be a neighbor or two that are invited. And it's going to be a celebration that we have not had in the Austin clan in literally 4 or 5 years. And my parents are going to bask in the glow. Now, my parents are going to bask in the glow because all the kids are going to do all the work. My sister is going to make the rolls, and Nikki's going to make the sweet potato pie, and Dave and I will probably be in charge of smoking the turkey, and my parents will be sitting back there longing to see their kids and to hear their laughter and to hear them insult each other and to see them call each other names and to see them pick up the dishes and to see them live like family, because parents love to have their kids at the table. And kids love to be at the table of their parents. Okay, just like my mom and dad long to see a grown-up Jonah that they have not seen in far too long, I long to see God. Because I think we were created for intimacy that can never fully be achieved here. I mean, I can sit in my chair in the corner of our bedroom and I can read my Bible all day and I can see God. And I can wrestle with the Psalms, and I can wrestle with the difficult parts of the Old and the New Testament, and I can wrestle with the words of Paul, and I can get a glimpse of what God has said and what God is and who he is and his power. But I long to see that completely, to be fully intimate with God. And that's only going to come the other side of this life. The writer of Revelation would say this in Revelation 22. He would say, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I love that line, they will see his face. Went to visit. I asked for permission, and she gave me permission, but I can't use her name. But I went to visit one of our older ladies that is in a nursing home. And I asked how she was doing, and if she needed anything, and if we needed to run some errands, or do whatever it is she needed. And she said, no, I just like seeing your face. I think, well, that's one of the few people that actually wants to see my face, so I'm going to stay a few minutes longer. The words that came out of her was, I haven't seen anybody's face. I've talked on the phone, and I've watched on Facebook, and I've written notes, and I've texted. A lady in a nursing home can text. That's pretty cool. But I long to see somebody's face. See, I long to see the face of God. I long in the midst of this world that so often is going sideways for it no longer to go sideways. I long for those moments when family and friends who are going through tragedy and who are going through events in life that are catastrophic, that they don't have to deal with those things. I long for those moments when I can pray to God and I can give him a list that is just simply of praise for all that he's done. And I think that's how we'll pray in heaven, and not a list of what I see coming out of my mouth now. That is, pray for this family that's in a bind, and pray for this family that's lost a child, and pray for this family that's going through this, and pray for this person who's... I long for all of that to be gone. And I hope you do too. Because the truth is, as good as our life can get here, it will pale in comparison, because bad things will still happen. We'll still lose jobs. We'll still get bad diagnoses from doctors. We'll still deal with a world that doesn't like each other. We'll still deal with 100 other things that go wrong in this life. And all we can do is long for normal. And normal does not come when sanctions are lifted. And normal does not come when a pandemic is forever gone. And normal does not come when people get along better than they used to. Normal only comes when God draws the line and says, enough is enough. And I'm ready for God to draw the line to say, enough is enough. But until he does, our role is not just to long for home and look up. Our role is to say, here we are in the midst of a fallen, groaning world. How do we bring Jesus to it? To our friends who are mourning. To neighborhoods that are crumbling apart. To power struggles. To race relations. To one of 100 other things that are going on in our world. How do we bring the peace of God that points to normal to a world that desperately needs it? Remember that text we read at the very beginning? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We usually focus on that die is gain part. For the last 20 seconds, I want you to think about what it means to live for Christ. Because that's what a fallen world needs. It doesn't need us isolated in our little church house. It doesn't need us isolated in our church house saying, man, this world is all messed up and I can't wait till Jesus comes to get rid of all of those people. This world needs us to get out of here and bring the peace that only comes through Jesus, and to say to a world, there is a better answer and there is a better normal. So I hope you'll join us as this church in doing exactly that, as we strive to live Christ. Maybe you're here and you're struggling to live Christ, and you just need someone to hold you accountable. You need someone to give you a job. You need someone to help you deal with whatever skeletons in your closet. We are always here available at any time, whether it's Michael or I, whether it's any of the elders, whether it's the very best of the people I know in this town. If you need our help, I hope you'll let us know. If you need to be baptized, if you just need to start afresh, find one of us, and we'll do whatever we can to help you out. But let's make sure all of us, as we live this place, leave this place, are living Christ.